We're going to be in Revelation chapter 8 through chapter 9. We're handling two chapters today. There's a lot to get going. Things have been so busy. You guys ever heard that quote? This guy wrote this long letter to his lover, and he said, if I had more time, I would have made it shorter. Well, that's me. Okay, so we got work to do. Okay, so we're gonna cover a lot. It's been a busy week. If I had more time, we would have been shorter. Trust me. All right, so let's recap Revelation chapter 8 through 9. But before we do that, let me just pray. All right, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Ask the Lord for help. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for this time. Lord, everything that we have going on in life, to be able to come here to worship you, to kind of reorient our hearts and reorient our attention to heaven, to know that you are seated on your throne, that you're in control, to know that there is a God in heaven, Lord. And we pray that you would help us right now with everything that could distract us, everything that could turn our attention away from you. Help us right now, at least throughout the week, to just focus on you. We pray that you would open our eyes so we can behold the wondrous things in your word, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see these truths in Revelation and how they impact our lives. Most importantly, Lord, we pray that as we see these truths in Scripture, that our hearts would glorify you more, that we would long for you more, that we would rejoice in your goodness no matter what we face. Help us to do that today, Lord. We ask all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 8 through chapter 9, I wanted to just recap where we're at in the story. So in Revelation chapter 1, right, the book opens, and we see that the revelation is an unveiling of who Jesus Christ is, right? It shows us who Jesus is, and then we saw that revelation in chapter 1 at the end, that it's all about Jesus and his glory and his beauty and how majestic he is. And so this book wasn't meant to discourage us. It was not meant to make us afraid. It was supposed to give us a big picture of who Jesus is. That's what this book is about. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, right, we see that seven churches are addressed, right? Seven churches. And so this book is meant to encourage these churches who are struggling with sin, struggling with temptation, struggling with fear of persecution. And Jesus was encouraging the churches, hey, don't stop, keep going. Keep following me. Keep being obedient to me. And then we get Revelation chapter 4, where we're taken up into the throne room of God, and we see God in all his glory. We see that all the chaos in the world, that there is someone in control, right? That nothing is as chaotic as it seems. God is sitting on the throne. He's not running for God. He doesn't need to be elected. He's just God, and he's there. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we see that in that throne room is Jesus, right? The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, who conquers over his enemies by sacrificing himself, by giving himself for his people. And so we see that in Revelation chapter 5. And then in Revelation chapter 6, we see that the seals, right, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, had a scroll in his hand. And in that scroll, right, was the plan and the will and the testament of God. It was God's plan for redemption. And there were seven seals on it. In chapter 6, we see that those seven seals begin to be broken. And as they're broken, a lot of chaotic things are happening in the world. Right, we see all those seals broken, and then in Revelation chapter 7, what we finally see, and we heard this last week, that the church of God doesn't need to fear because they've been sealed by God. They've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb, and so whatever comes our way, we don't have to be afraid. Now, there's a reason that we need to remember that. There's a reason that the encouragement of chapter 7 is there before chapters 8 and 9, because what we're about to read are the seven trumpets. We're going to see those. And this is an intensification of the picture that we saw in Revelation chapter 6. All right, so we're going to need to remember that. Now, let me just read Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And here's what it says. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So remember the picture. Every time a seal was broken, the first four seals, what happens? Right? The first four seals are broken. One of the four living creatures that we said represents all of creation, one of the four living creatures cries out, come! And then we see disaster. Right? When the fifth seal is broken, we hear the saints cry out to Jesus, how long until you judge all those on the earth? Right? Even going back before that, what happens in the throne room of heaven? In heaven, there's worship going on, living creatures casting their crowns before the throne of God. So in heaven, there's all this worship going on, all this noise, and all of a sudden, everything just shuts up. No sound at all. Silence. Now, what's going on here? And I think what's going on here is God is calling us to attention right now. Right? All this noise, all of it just silent. Right? So why do we get this silence? Right? Why do we get this silence? And I think it's going to become clear as we keep reading, but it's meant to make us pay attention. Revelation 2, 8, verse 2. Here's what it says. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of all the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So this is the last of the seven seals, right? There are seven seals. The last one is broken, right? And then here, we see these angels, they're given seven trumpets. Now, we're going to see what trumpets are used for in a little bit, but notice verse 3, it says, another angel with a golden incense burner that contains the prayers of all the saints. What are those prayers of all the saints? Well, we've only seen the saints pray one thing in the book of Revelation so far. Revelation 6, verse 10, right? Their prayers are, Lord, how long until you deal with the injustice in this world? How long until you avenge our blood? How long are you going to continue letting evil people run wild in this world? How long are you going to let that happen, God? How long, right? That's a question that all of us might ask, right? How long is God going to take to deal with it? Now, the question of Revelation chapter 8 and 9, right? It's going to deal not with whether God is going to deal with evil. We know from Revelation chapter 6 that God does deal with evil in the end, right? That there is going to come a time when everyone who's been rebelling against God, they're going to cry out to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. We know that final judgment is coming. The question is, what is God doing in the meantime? Is God just sitting on his throne going, I'm just going to let evil people be evil people. I'm just going to let people do what they want to my people. I'm not going to do anything to them, right? That's the question. Is God going to deal with it right now? That's what we're going to see. All right, go back up to Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. There's an angel with a trumpet. Now, trumpets are used to warn people. Right? All of us got alarms, right? We all got alarms now. But back in the day, the trumpet was like an alarm, right? It would ring, it would go off, and then it would warn us that something is on its way, something is coming. So what are these trumpets meant to warn people about? Well, we see in verse 5 that this angel grabs the incense burner and he hurls it, right? That he just chucks it. He grabs it, he launches it towards the earth, and then when he launches that towards the earth, he launches the prayers of the saints, the incense burner there. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, and these are all signs of God's judgment. That's what we're going to see today, right? God responds to the prayers of the saints before final judgment. He responds to it right now by judging the world, by judging the world. That's what we're going to see. He's bringing judgment into the world right now. God is not just sitting on his throne, kicking up his feet, waiting to the end to deal with it. He's going to deal with it now. So look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Here's what it says. It's a long chunk of scripture. Let's read it together. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I looked and heard an angel flying overhead crying out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound. That's a lot. What does that mean? What is that referring to? Right? We learn that Revelation is not to be taken literally, right? we learn that it's a picture of images and symbols that are meant to jog our imagination about what the reality of this world is like. And so here's what's going on. We see in the first trumpet that a third of the earth is burned up, along with the trees and all the grass. The second, we see, that the sea becomes like blood. The third trumpet shows that fresh water becomes bitter. And then the fourth trumpet, the heavens, are affected by this judgment. And so what this means is there's no place on this earth that has not been affected by the judgment of God. There's no place that you can run. You can't go under the earth or above the earth or in the heavens to run from the judgment of God. Every place is affected by the judgment of God because all of creation is broken because of sin. There's not one part of creation that isn't broken. And if we think about it, if we slow down enough to consider the reality of the world we live in, we'd realize that all of these things are happening right now. I was reading a bunch of articles. I Googled natural disasters, things that are going on in this world, just to see what was going on. And you guys know there are millions of animals right now dying, just dying because of drought, right? That there are tons of forests that are just dying. We see that there are 400 million people in this town, that this kind of area in the world that lack basic drinking water. Right, we see these things, and it doesn't cause us to pause. It doesn't cause us to stop. Right, it didn't cause me to stop. I just kind of, oh wow, that's interesting. Jumped on Twitter and checked the scores. Right, and these trumpets, they're meant to just make us pause and stop and to consider that God's judgment may be occurring right now as we speak. Right, but we like being distracted by other things. We like not thinking about these realities. Right. But this trumpets, what they're going to show us is they're going to show us, okay, this world is under the judgment of God. We should see that by the things that are going wrong in this world, but we're going to get a clearer picture of what God's judgment really looks like. But before we do that, I want to encourage you, church, as we continue reading these things, that these judgments are for those who live on the earth. That's what it says in verse 13. And every time it refers to those who live on the earth in the book of Revelation, this is referring not to believers, but unbelievers. Keep in mind, Revelation chapter 7, you're sealed. You're okay. All right? So who are these things for, right? These trumpets are going to show us God's judgment in chapter 9, not towards creation, but towards people. We're going to see what kind of people. Look at Revelation 9, verse 1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. Now, some scholars have argued that this star that has fallen is a good angel, that this is an angel that does the will of God. Others think that this is referring to Satan, right? Because we see in the book of Luke that Jesus says that he saw Satan fall like a star from heaven, right? But that's not as important right now. What's more important is to see what this angel does. What does this angel do? Look at verse 2. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. So smoke is coming from this abyss, this place in the ground, right? This big hole. And this is the exact opposite of the type of smoke that we saw in Revelation 8:4. Remember, we saw smoke before, the imagery. Right? In chapter 8, verse 4, just a little while ago, we saw the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. Right? So this is the opposite of that. That smoke, the prayers of the saints, was pleasing to God. This is not that. This is supposed to give us the image that this isn't a heavenly place that this smoke is coming from. This is not from a place from God's people. This is a place of evil. The abyss is a place that's associated with evil and wickedness and the demonic, right? And smoke is often associated with judgment. We're going to see that later on in Revelation 9. But in Genesis 19:28, if you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, what are they known for? Being judged by God for their wickedness. And when Abraham looks back at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, he says that he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. And so what we're going to see come up out of the abyss is the judgment of God. This is God's judgment. Look at verse 3. What comes out of the furnace? What comes out of this abyss? Then locusts came up out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them, like the power that scorpions have on the earth. So locusts were this symbol of devastation. Like, we might not know what locusts are. Some of you guys don't know that. But locusts are these creatures. They look like grasshoppers to me. They fly in hordes, and they eat up all the vegetation, all the green plants, right? They eat everyone's crops. And so this would have scared people, right? That everything they rely on can be eaten up by these locusts. But I don't think that these are literal locusts. I don't think these are literal locusts. Look at verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that they, with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still more woes to come after this. So locusts, there are these hordes, right? They would sweep into a town, wipe out all vegetation, but I don't think these are literal locusts, and here's why, what we just read. For one, these locusts, they don't target grass. They don't target trees. They don't target anything that a regular locust would target. These locusts aren't after trees. They're after people. They're targeting people, but not every person, remember. Right? They're specifically targeting those who do not have the seal of God on them. Right? So this is talking about unbelievers, God's judgment towards those who have not been sealed by the blood of the Lamb, which means that the type of judgment that this book is talking about, that this section is talking about, is not for God's people. This is not judgment that's going to be poured out on those who are following Jesus. This is not the kind of judgment that's going to be poured out on Harbor Church Waipahu. This is not that kind of judgment. It's for people who don't believe in Jesus. Secondly, Proverbs 30:27, this is a little one. I'm not sure how accurate this is, but it says locusts have no king, and these locusts have a king. So, yeah, that's my, yeah. Anyways, their king. I Googled it. I looked it up. I was like, oh, okay, they don't have a king. This one has a king. Can't be a real locust then. Their king is Abaddon, which means destruction in Hebrew. And Apollyon, which means destroyer. So who is this? This is why I think that this being, this angel, is actually Satan. This is the leader of the locust hordes, right? And third, these locusts, they have tails with stingers like scorpions. All right, so unless we're talking about scorpion-locust hybrids, right? I think that this is just meant to talk about these locusts being demonic, because in Luke 10:19, when Jesus talks to his disciples about Satan falling from heaven, he says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you." So scorpions and serpents were always associated with demonic, associated with evil. And so these locusts are demons, and these demons are unleashed on the world to torment people, torment those who have not been sealed, right? And not to torment them forever, just for 5 months, which doesn't seem like a long time. It seems like a long time, but it seems like not that long of a time, right? Like, if you are, I'm talking with my wife, we were talking the other week, right? And she's been feeling sick from pregnancy. And so I'm over there, like, she's like, I'm like, mom, I'm doing the calculations. We only got, I was like, honey, it'll be only 2 more weeks. That's all you got. Just 2 more weeks. You can survive this. We got this. Just 2 more weeks is going to go by like a breeze. And for me, it's fine. But for her, 2 weeks feels like an eternity. And that's what this is talking about. It's not giving an accurate, just 5 months is all you're going to be. It's saying 5 months is going to be a long time. It's not that long of a time if you're having a great time, if you're enjoying life. But 5 months is a long time to be tormented. Right? That's what it's saying. And so this is the picture of God's judgment. So how is this a picture of God's judgment? What is God's judgment like? Like, right? This is an image that's supposed to show us what his judgment is like. Well, I think what's going on is the way that judgment is being administered by God isn't through fire and brimstone like we tend to think. Like, we tend to think of God's judgment as only raining down fire and brimstone on a town like Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of God's judgment that way. But I think that this is even more subtle, right? We talked about it before. In Romans 1, God shows judgment by giving people over to do the very thing that they want to do. That's the judgment of God. He's giving people over to their desires. He's letting them pursue things that are never going to satisfy them, never going to make them happy, never going to fully save them, never fulfill them. Like, I know so many people that come to church, and I have these discussions all the time with them, right? Like, they'll come to church, they'll ask me for my advice. You know, usually it's young people saying, I want to date this guy, you know, he's this girl or something, one of those, right? They don't really believe in Jesus, but you know what? They're great people, and I feel like, you know, God is kind of leading me there, but I'm asking you because I know that it might be sin, so should I do it or should I not? I'm like, well, do you think it's sinful? Yeah. Then that settles it. They're like, yeah, you're right. You know what? You're right. I just got to stand up. I got to trust God. I got to be okay with what God says. And I know that this is an idol, that person is becoming an idol for me because I'm deciding to choose them over God. Hang up the phone. All good. Lord, please help them. They're going to be great. They go away, come back a week later. Listen, I thought about it again, prayed about it a lot. And I think that this is what this is a good thing, right? I've never seen that person that I had that conversation with end up a month later following God more, loving God more, being more satisfied. What I do is 2 years later, I see them and they're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Man, my life is a wreck. Man, I knew I was compromising when I did that, right? But guess what? That's sometimes a sign of God's judgment when he lets you just do whatever you want. When God says to you, not my will, but your will be done. That's a sign of God's judgment. That's what I think we're seeing here, right? And we see this over and over again, right? That people want to choose sin over God. And all around us, what we see is the reality of that choice is that unbelievers are living in a world apart from God. They get a world apart from God. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, I don't say this to be mean. I don't say this to be rude. I say this because it's true. I say this because I love you. I say it because this is what it says in God's word, that if there is no God and you want to live life apart from God, if there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, then your life is utterly meaningless. There's no meaning for you, right? Every tear you cried, every struggle you've been through, everything you've ever earned in this life, once you die, it's over. It gets passed on to somebody else. There's no meaning after that. There's nothing that you can hold on to. There's nothing that you can say is lasting in this life. And so you live once, you die without any consequences. So live however you want. Be consistent. Because that's what life apart from God is really going to be like. It's hopeless. And we see a lot of philosophers, a lot of people that think about these things deeply, they say that. If there is no God, life is utterly meaningless. There's no reason to keep living. There's no reason for us to be here. What a waste for us to be here on a Sunday. If there is no God, right? And so this is God's judgment. He allows people to see the end of their denial of God. He allows them to experience the depressing reality of life apart from God. And it's so depressing. Listen to what he says. People will seek death and they can't find it. Imagine that. Wanting to die, but being so afraid of what happens when you die. That's the reality of life apart from God. When you really think about it. And so this is the judgment, right? God removes his hand of restraint. He gives people over to sin. And he lets them take control. And what comes out of that? Well, what are some of the things that we've seen in this world comes when God takes away his restraining hand and allows people to live how they want? Well, people support and be okay with killing innocent children. People are okay with that. People are okay with mutilating the bodies of developing children. Right? People are okay with sleeping around without any marriage commitment, any commitment before God. People are okay exploiting and abusing people and making as much money as they can. There are greedy people out there who maintain power, who abuse those, who are the least of us, right? Who are okay with that. And guess what? This is a sign of God's judgment. But this isn't even the end of it. There's a lot more. Look at verse 13. We're going to read this chunk of scripture. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red, jacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails, because their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads that inflict injury. Now this is the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is blown, and from the four horns of the altar, John hears a voice. Now four represents, right? Four horns represents power. So this is the full power of God of judgment unleashed on unbelievers. This is God's power expressed towards the unbelieving. How is it expressed? Through the releasing of the four angels behind the Euphrates River. Now, people in John's day, they would have understood what this meant. Outside, just past the Euphrates River, right, were these people called the Parthians, right? And they were known as this powerful army. And the only thing that kept the Parthians from rolling in to Rome, right, was this river that separated them. That was the only thing that separated them. And so what God is saying is, hey, you know that boundary that you thought is going to keep you safe? I'm going to remove that. I'm going to unleash, right? I'm going to unleash my power on you. And so these are scary images, right? God is saying you're going to experience all of my judgment one day. You're going to experience all of my power one day. And you would think that what happens is when people read this, when they see, okay, there's judgment coming, you would think that we would wake up. You would think that we would pay attention. You would think that the world would be out there going, man, you know what? I have been doing something wrong. I have been walking away from God. I have been rebelling against my creator. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop. I'm going to repent. But look at verse 20. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or talk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Despite the fact that everyone sees what happens, despite the fact that people see the evil that exists in the world, people still don't repent. Two-thirds of the unbelieving world that didn't die in these judgments, they don't stop worshiping demons. They don't stop giving their attention to the idols they've created, the idols of money, the idols of success, wealth, riches, prestige, all these idols that we sometimes chase ourselves. People didn't repent of those things. They don't repent of their murders, their sexual immorality, or even their sorceries, because witchcraft is sinful and it's on the rise again, right? We don't see these judgments in the world and turn to God. We become what we worship. We become the thing we give our attention to. To the point here that people are beyond repenting. And that's what God wants us to see right now. Not just the unbeliever. He wants the church to see this. He wants the church to be warned about falling into these things. So if there's any way that we've seen these things in our life, if there's anything that we've been worshiping besides God, that we've been giving our attention to, this is meant to warn us that that's the end of pursuing sin. This is for us too, church. This is meant to warn us and to encourage us. So how are we to respond when we see the judgment of God rolled out? How are we supposed to respond? The first way for us to respond, first of all, we need to recognize that there is no one in here who comes to believe in God by our own merit. That there is no one who looks at their sin and thinks so highly of their sin that they go, you know what, I want to believe in Jesus now. None of us did that. The only way we believe in God, the only way that any of us have ever come to believe in God is by seeing his goodness and grace and for God to change our hearts so we would believe in him. So we got to start there. And when we're there, the way we respond is through repentance, the first way, right? We're supposed to see the evil and the wickedness in the world, and we're supposed to take our own sin seriously. Take our sin seriously, not your friend's sin, not your spouse's sin, not the people out there's sin, our sin seriously. Our sin is worthy of all this judgment. If you remember Jesus in Luke 13, there were people that came up to him, right? They had questions for Jesus, and they say to him, Jesus, what do you make of the Tower of Siloam that fell on all those people? What do you make of all those people who were killed in that disaster, that natural disaster that happened? What do you make of them? And you know Jesus' response? Do you presume that those people were more sinful than any of you here? Are you assuming that those people are worse than you because they experienced all of those horrible things? No, I don't want you to think about that. Don't even ask that question. I want you to repent of the works that you do. When we see the judgment of God, when we see bad things happen in the world, don't think they must have been bad people. Think, I'm a bad person. I deserve that. And repent. We need to be a church that repents. Now, the second thing that we need to do is we need to respond by praying. The entire section of God and his judgment, it comes about in response to the prayers of the saints in chapter 6. They prayed, Lord, when will you avenge us? When will you avenge our blood? When will you come and judge the world? And what we need to see is, listen, what happens to those prayers? The saints might have felt, man, those prayers aren't getting anywhere. But what we see, the reality in chapter 8 is those prayers rise up to heaven. Church, our prayers are effective. Our prayers matter to God. God hears our prayers. And so as a church, we should be more prayerful. You know, that's something I got to grow in. That's something that I don't do a good job of. Like even yesterday, building this building project, we were down demoing, and I never even thought to pray to God. I never even thought to cry out to him before we even start this project. And so the thing is, what we need to remember is, listen, our prayers matter to God. And so when we see evil in the world, we need to pray that Jesus would come. We need to pray that Jesus would encourage us. We need to pray that we wouldn't be tempted by sin. So we need to pray. And then the last thing that we need to do is not just pray, but we need to preach. We need to continue to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God isn't waiting to the end to judge people. That's the bad news, right? God is not waiting to judge unbelievers right now. That's what we saw just now. But there's better news than that. That God is also not waiting to save people. That right now, this day, if you see your sin and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. No matter what you did 5 minutes ago, no matter what you did before you came here, no matter what you did in the entirety of your life, it can be wiped clean by the blood of Jesus simply by you believing. And church, we need to believe that message so that when we get out there in the world, we spend more time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and less time worrying about what the world is going to do to us. Let the world do what it will. The world will be the world. Unbelievers will be unbelievers. But let us be bold enough to not only pray for the world, but bold enough to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that more people can experience God's grace and not his judgment. What the world needs to hear is you deserve every single thing that's coming to you. But Jesus took all of this for you. That's our message. That's what we proclaim. That's what we believe. So let's pray to that end, church. Let's bow our heads.